God, thank you that we have the example of Jesus, the prophet who came and spoke against everything that's wrong in this world and to bring a kingdom that is right. The priest who came to reconcile us back to God through his finished work of death, but also resurrection. And the king who returned to his rightful place, reigning over everything. And I pray, Jesus, this morning that that ministry of you, our king, you the prophet, and you the priest will come near to every heart as we look at your example in the word this morning. May your word shine brightest, and may the words that I use to point to it, Father, be in the honor of your name. And I ask for that in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Who of you guys know that dinner parties has the potential to get quite awkward? I think that slight chuckle says a lot. Sometimes we find ourselves getting stuck with the guest list because if we invite them and them, then that might happen. Or that setup might work. And we all hold our breaths over things like Christmas because are we going to make it around the table or will there be something that is going to be a little bit uncomfortable for us to manage? Because after all, dinner parties is a place to be comfortable, right? You want to relax, enjoy the meal, sit back, recline, have a good time. Jesus got uncomfortably close at a dinner party once when he was invited by a Pharisee. Already the murmurings on the street made the people wonder, why would he even enter the house of this Pharisee to go and have dinner? And if it wasn't enough to set up the already existing tension around the table, an unexpected guest arrives. Who of you guys know that when that happens, when that planned dinner party is taking place, that the tension just increases quite a lot? I know what it's like sometimes in your house. You have guests over and someone arrives at the door and either the husband or the wife are very hospitable, like, yeah, come in and sit down. But this person just barged in this already tension-filled space. But we get to read this story because I believe it communicates something of Jesus' heart to us today. So let's read together from Luke chapter 7. Verse 34, it'll be on the screen, you can follow there, or you can take out your Bible. And this morning, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translations. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would not let that kind of woman, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to the one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, You didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with the tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are so many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said amongst themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Talk about a tension-filled dinner party, right? Jesus in the room, invited by Simon the Pharisee, sitting around a table of potential more Pharisees and other men, and through the doors burst an immoral, sinful woman. The different translations give different descriptions on this person, saying sinful, immoral, and you can go and study it. But what it really was saying in this essence is that this woman is out of moral code. She is immoral. She's not decent in the way that she lives and the life that she lives out there in the city. She's indecent, and she's clearly not pure. She is impure because of who she is. She had a reputation, and she came running to Jesus. Just like the leper last week, this woman came uncomfortably close to him. When the kingdom of God came with Jesus into this earth, it shattered those boundaries around those broken hearts that has kept people at bay for so long, and people came running to him. And they came uncomfortably close. And here in the story, Jesus, the only ever sinless man, is embraced by a woman with a bad reputation and a whole tally of sin that the whole city knew about. In the same room, we have the Pharisee. Now, it's important to know that the Pharisees weren't inherently bad. When we hear the word Pharisee, we might create a little caricature in our minds of someone that is really not a great person, but the Pharisee started off right with a massive zeal for the scriptures, for the Torah, for the way of God, and they really wanted to make sure that God's people worship God rightly. Nothing wrong with that. But when right becomes more important than being kind, gracious, and loving, we step into the world of the Pharisee. Because all of God's moral law given to us in the Old Covenant is there because it's driven by a motive of love. And somehow the Pharisees missed that. God's law, motivated by love, was exchanged for legalism. Love was out the door, and legalism was knocking to come in. And here Jesus finds himself in the middle of two clashing lives, but really two clashing worlds, between the moral police and the immoral woman. What's Jesus going to do? You can imagine the tension in the room when this lady barges in, falls at the feet of Jesus behind him. She's weeping. She's crying. Her tears are touching his feet. She takes her hair and she wipes it off and she pours perfume. I can imagine all the moral police in that venue looking at this going, "Oops. Now what?" And the own thought of Simon shows us just how they thought about this. We learn how Simon the Pharisee thinks, acts, and speaks in this moment when Jesus is with him. And then we see that Jesus stands uncomfortably close in the middle between two sides, the familiar Pharisee and the seeking sinner. Simon was so familiar with Jesus that he neglected to do even the least. He didn't even show hospitality to Jesus the way that was custom to these people. He forgot to let Jesus' feet be washed. He forgot to give him some oil to anoint his head. He didn't greet him with a kiss because this Pharisee just became familiar with this teacher. And when I read it this week again, I'm like, Jesus, show me where I've become so familiar with you that I miss out the opportunity to honor and worship you. And on the other side is the seeking sinner. The familiar Pharisee challenges Jesus with all his vibes. Shucks, this woman is in my house now. How disgusting. And if he was a prophet, because he claims to be one, and people say he is, if he was a prophet, then why doesn't he even know what kind of woman is touching him, incurring all these thoughts? And then Jesus, in his omniscience, because he knows all things, knows what Simon is thinking. So familiar with Jesus. And then Jesus turns to him and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I can almost hear the snark in Simon's words. Go ahead, teacher. Now what do you say? Look at what's at your feet. Look at how she's touching you. Do you even know what her life is like out there? And we aren't exactly clear, but reading the rest of the Gospels and trying to see who this character was, clearly a very sexually broken individual. Not only for this Pharisee that his brain blasted off when this woman was in his house. But here's a woman, unmarried, touching Jesus. Again, breaking boundary lines, because that was just not right in that culture and day. He says, go ahead, teacher. Tell me what you've got to say about this. Yet, at the feet of Jesus, there was someone worshiping, someone adoring, someone so grateful that Jesus is in the room. Someone in her brokenness seeking out this love that he carries, pouring out perfume at his feet because somehow she has smelled the aroma of life that he carried and the Pharisee couldn't. And Jesus is here in the middle between these two worlds. You know what Jesus models to us today? It's being amongst sinners without being sinful. Maybe for the Pharisee, there wasn't in his mind the space where you can actually hang out with sinners and then have to do sin. And maybe that's where we get stuck. There's some groups and some places and things that we will just, because maybe when you're there, you might just party to that. But here's Jesus in the midst of sinners without sinning. Nothing in that moment, because he is the only sinless, the only righteous one in Jesus, leaned towards anything wrong. But the Pharisees couldn't get it. Second thing we see is that Jesus is between the self-righteous and the unrighteous. Pharisees looking down on this woman, being confident in their own righteousness. Ugh, if Jesus just knew what kind she was. And then there's the woman who is so aware that everyone in the room is aware of her unrighteousness. Now, if there's one thing that Jesus definitely knows about humanity, about us as humans, it's this. That both the Pharisee and the woman were equally unrighteous. Because no one is righteous, Romans 3. Not one. But somehow in the Pharisee's heart, he is doing things so right. He's trying so hard to live according to the law, to save himself by his works, that he became conflated and self-righteous. And here's someone that realizes the only way I can get out of this mess, get out of the sin, get out of this brokenness is to fall at the feet of Jesus. We can't earn our way into God's kingdom or into God's favor by meticulously following moral code, doing all things right. Our deeds will never be righteous enough, friends. There's nothing that either of these two could do to make them righteous. God's standard of holiness is way beyond our best intentions. If you were part of our set-apart journey, we've looked at this, we've discussed this, that there's nothing I can do to make me righteous. But I believe as we follow Jesus, sometimes we pendle between these two sides. Oh, look at my righteousness. I'm giving 100,000 rand to this building. If you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. It's a silly example to say, anyone here want to give 100,000 rand? Please, that'd be great. Don't tell us who you are. And Jesus modeled something here that we can be among the unrighteous without being self-righteous. Can we get to a place where the unrighteous are in our homes, around us, without carrying this, well, at least I am not like. At least I've got victory over this. At least I don't do that. At least I'm not there. And this is the whole point of the story that Jesus was telling, is that someone owed 50 and someone owed 500, but the Pharisee was so conflated with his self-righteousness that he was so fixated on the 500 that the lady owed that he couldn't see his own 50. Sometimes we are so fixated on everything that's wrong in the world and with that person and with that place and with that group that we don't stop to say, seek me. Seek my heart and see if there's any wickedness in me. Because all of us, whether it's 1 or 10,000, have a debt. Because there's no one righteous, not even one. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. We are all like the sinful woman at times, immoral, indecent, and impure in light of the glory of God that is standing in the room. Can we be a people that stand amongst the unrighteous of this world without blowing the horns of our self-righteousness? And then we also see Jesus standing uncomfortably close between the labeler and the labeled. We don't know what her name is. She walks into the room and somehow no one cares what her name is because she carries a label. Sinner. Her whole identity is being wrapped up in this label. She was labeled, and we live in this world of label wars, right? And yes, the enemy does a great job to tell people your identity is wrapped up in that label that you carry. But we as a church should be the last and the least to continue and perpetuate that idea that labels set people apart. So when you think about sinful, unrighteous people, do you go with your labels and your prejudices? Or can you stand like Jesus uncomfortably close in that space and love regardless of whatever label the world has put on a person? Because here, all this Pharisee has to call this woman is, she's a sinner. Maybe her name was Christine or I don't know, Emily or something like that, but all that he could say is, label, sinner, that's enough, I've seen enough, let's get out of the room. Guys, the church ain't called to play this label war game. That's not the heart of God. It's not his heart for us to pick a side. And it goes into all spheres of life. If you read the news, somehow we here in South Africa has to pick an American political side. I don't know why. Why on earth do we have to now choose? Are we for X or are we for Y? You fill in the blanks. But this is the plan of the enemy, to separate people by saying, let's insert some labels. And all this woman is labeled as is a sinner. No one cares for a name. And Jesus models that we can be among the labeled without being a labeler. He didn't play this game. He didn't say, when Simon was thinking, oh, what a sinful woman standing there. You know what, sinful woman? He canceled that label. because of what was in her heart. Which brings me to the most important moment, perhaps, in this, is the moment where Simon was thinking things and Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he says if he was a prophet, then he would know what kind of woman is touching him, implying that Jesus might not know her reputation, but because he is a prophet, he would be able to discern and prophetically know that she is so sinful. And then Jesus responds to Simon. Says, Simon, can I tell you something? I love this. I love the tension that's coming in here. Because Jesus knows our hearts. In that moment, in that room, there were two very different hearts. The heart of the Pharisee that was hard towards this woman, and then the soft, tender, seeking, crying out, desiring heart of the woman at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is the great discerner of hearts. Go and read Psalm 139 to see what the psalmist says, that even before a thought comes up, you already know what I'm going to think. And here God stands, 100% God, 100% man, and still with his omniscience, the ability to know what that person is thinking in that moment. And he could discern Simon the Pharisee's heart and this woman's heart. He saw the judgment of the Pharisee. I love what it says in the ESV when he tells the story about the 50 and the 500 coins. And he asks the Pharisee, so who will have more? And the Pharisee says, the one of whom more was forgiven. And Jesus said, oh, and he uses this word, you judged rightly. Almost a sense of sarcasm. Well done. Simon, what a judge you are. Do you guys know that the Bible teaches that there's only one judge? Somehow we assume that role when we look at this world sometimes. But Jesus also doesn't only get stuck at seeing the heart of this Pharisee. He sees the repentant, broken heart of the woman at his feet. She didn't say a word, guys. She didn't sing a worship song. She didn't fall down with a guitar. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. He knew what was inside here. And that was enough for Jesus. And today, in the same way, Jesus, the great discerner of heart, knows what we carry here. And maybe you read this story, and when you think about these characters, you feel like, well, I'm not the Pharisee. I'm on the side of the woman because there's so much guilt. There's so much wrong. There's so much in me that is out of whack with God's plan. Just bring your heart, friends. Bring it to him today. He knows our hearts, but he doesn't only know our hearts. Jesus has something to say. As he discerned the hearts in the room, he says, Simon, I have something to say. And you know what? He was addressing Simon, but in the same time, he was addressing this woman. When he looked at the woman, the scripture said, but he spoke to Simon. He says, you know what? She came in and she washed my feet with her tears and her hair. She came in and she kissed my feet. She came in and she anointed me. Simon, you've done none of that. But he was speaking to her as well. Because when our hearts are exposed before Jesus, he has something to say. And my question to you this morning is, when your heart is exposed and whatever it is that you might feel this morning, where are you getting your advice from? Who's feeling what you're feeling? The culture, social media, your friend, your spouse, your family member, or Jesus? Because in this moment, all that matters is that the truth was standing there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he could discern what was in these hearts, and whatever he's going to do is sufficient for that moment. Jesus has something to say. What did he say to Simon? He said, Simon, debt is debt. Whether it's 50 or 500. Whether it's one sin or 10,000 sins. And again, and we say this often, but somehow we get stuck in this sin war as followers of Jesus. Big sin, small sin. Great sin, lesser great sin. Many sins, single sin. The reality of what Jesus is saying, that both sides owed a debt. The only thing that changes in the equation of sin is not whether sin is sin, small or big, it's the effect of that sin. Some sins has a greater consequence than others. And we know that because we walk this life and our struggle and we find ourselves tripping up, and we know that that thing or this thing have caused more pain than a small little white lie. But what Jesus was saying is, look at this woman. She might have had 500. But she loves more than you, Simon, because she's been forgiven much. And in that moment, Simon couldn't see that he was the one owing the 50. I so wish that the story was different, that he too would fall at the feet of Jesus and say, forgive me for my 50. Forgive me for what I'm doing wrong. Forgive me for playing judge where that's never what you've called me to do. Jesus is saying, Simon, she desires righteousness more than you. Somehow you have built your own tower of righteousness. Not only does Jesus know our hearts, but he has something to say about what's going on in our hearts, but he cancels debt, the great debt canceller. The one who forgives, the one who's taken our record of wrongs and it nailed it to the tree at the cross and says, I will command you to be clean, to be set free from all these things if you come running like this woman, falling at my feet. And he's saying, Simon, you too. I'm willing to cancel the debt. I love the words, so simple. Your debts are canceled. Your sins are forgiven. He didn't tell her, no, tell me about everything you did. You've got a reputation, obviously these guys, they know something about you. Come and list them, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now we are to confess our sins to one another, yes, the Bible says, and then pray for one another so we should be healed. But Jesus doesn't go on this excursion of going down her sin journey, because he could just see in her heart all she wanted was to be set free. Guys, we as a church aren't there to have to constantly recall the sins of others. We need to take them to Jesus. He knows it all already. We're there to point them to the one who comes uncomfortably close to that sin and who sets them free from it. And in that moment that her sin is canceled, I believe her whole identity changed. Jesus ripped off the label. Said, you're free. You're free. Go. And the story ends with the words that Jesus gives her peace. Go with peace. Because that is the struggle of life, right? We all are on this journey and the struggle to find peace, to find the shalom, to find the place where things make sense and I am in a position and a place where I'm feeling okay. Because right at the beginning of the Bible, we somehow lost that when Adam and Eve chose to say, I don't want to do what God says. I'd rather want to do what I want. And this peace has come in. But Jesus doesn't only forgive her sins. He says, from this moment that you get up and walk out this door, you're going to walk with peace. And she takes that fragrance that she poured out on his feet and still probably stuck to her hair, stuck to her, and she walks out and people smell something different in the air because she is now carrying peace with God out into the world. Your faith has saved you. Not your confession, not you having to fix all the wrongs, not you having to go for endless sessions of talking about this and counseling. And again, guys, hear my heart. I'm not saying those things aren't good, but they're not Jesus. When Jesus comes and he gives us that new identity that we so desperately want, with it comes his peace. And it's peace, not like the world can give. She had such faith that she broke through the boundary of the Pharisee's house, interrupt his dinner because she just wanted to be with Jesus. And she had such faith that the Bible describes this alabaster jar of expensive perfume, something that could have been sold, as we read in one of the other Gospels. The disciples said, you know what's good? We could have rather taken that oil and sell it and give it to the poor because that's good. And then Jesus said, what this woman has done to me is beautiful. And this will be remembered forever. She had such faith that she would pour out her most expensive material thing because she just needed to change in that moment. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But Jesus, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the gospel. Because when she came washing the feet of Jesus, she was receiving the washing by his blood. When she came crying on the feet of Jesus, she was crying the tears of the Father that know that she was never meant to live this life. When she came anointing the feet of Jesus, she was preparing him to go to the cross, preparing him for his burial, Jesus says in one of the other Gospels. Luke 7, verse 47. Her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So, she has shown me much love. When sins are forgiven, God gets the glory. When sins are forgiven, love increases. We don't increase love by being just accepting. We increase love by taking people to Jesus. And this morning, I want us to respond a little bit differently than what we used to the message. I want you to take a personal moment and contemplate or write down or think about your own journey. Think about the two worlds colliding. Think about these two sides. And ask the Holy Spirit, where have you been walking and which side? Because you know what? I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I'm quite red in the face because this morning we prayed in the sun. But that won't help because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And maybe you might feel him speaking to you about being so self-righteous that you don't welcome anyone who's carrying whatever label the world has put on them or they might have put on themselves. Or maybe you might be, you know what, I'm on the other side. I just want to run to the feet of Jesus. So that's our first response. It's a moment for you to think about how this word applies. What's good is that he knows our hearts. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now. And I believe he's responding. But I want us to move to a second move this morning is I want you to think about, with the guidance of his voice and his spirit, who is there that you've put up a boundary line? might be someone you know. It might be a group of people. It might be a certain label. You just have a hard line. You've said, stay out of my world. Well, I believe the Lord might want you to soften that boundary line today. So I'm willing to go and face that unrighteousness, to stand in the midst of sinners without having to be sinful, to stand in the midst of unrighteousness without having to become self-righteous, to stand, maybe it's a family member that the whole family is labeling, and you're like, I'm not going to be a labeler. I'm just going to go and share Jesus. Take a moment. The Lord will show you who that is. Write down that name or group and bring it to Him and say, Jesus, help me. Our last response this morning. I believe the Lord has given us His word and He's given us church because this Christian life is meant to be lived out and expressed in community. Yes, we are individuals who follow Jesus, but we follow Him together. So what I want you to do is to turn around to one another just as you are seated. If you're far away from someone, just invite one another in. Come a little closer. Even if it's uncomfortable, just come uncomfortably close. And let's be uncomfortable for a moment to tell one another what in this message has challenged your heart most. I'm going to give you guys a few minutes. Don't make too big group, bigger groups, and don't counsel one another now. Just let the other person speak and say, wow, that's great. Praise be to God. Next, next. Let's just share what has challenged us personally most. And then we will conclude our time together.